This morning, we join with Christians around the world in celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. On this day, we remember the moment when the Holy Spirit descended from heaven, fulfilling a promise from Jesus, bestowing the gift of the church to the faithful, and in doing so, bringing into the lives of people from different lands and places God's power and grace and beauty. It's a wonderful day for us to commemorate. We have beautiful imagery to draw on, of fire and wind. We can imagine all of those folks gathered together, celebrating the Lord and what he had done for them in Jesus. The problem with stories like this, though, is that as they recede further and further in time, we can romanticize them and we can get a bit gauzy and hazy, and we think, oh, it must have been delightful. But think about some of the challenges that those people that day had to overcome. There were their differences of language and custom. They had different ways of doing things and understanding things. And then, of course, they were doing it in a very hostile context. One that would be alien to those of us gathered here in this sanctuary today. These people would have been meeting in secret. The authorities saw them as a threat. Their co-religionists believed that they were heretics. They gathered in fear and yet hope. Now, today, when we come to church in 21st century America, we don't have to worry about these things, do we? We get to worship openly indeed. Our very form of government guarantees our ability to do so. We have the luxury to be distracted. We can worry about whether the coffee is too strong or too weak. We can have intense debates about whether we prefer to sing from the red hymnal or the black one. Indeed, and perhaps I'm stepping on a third rail here, people can express differences of opinion as to what window treatments should be in the church. But there are people, followers of Jesus Christ, in our world today who do not have such freedom or luxury. These are people who are living the experience of the first Christians, people who have to contend with persecution and oppression and hate and violence and death and murder. All too sadly, we read about these co-religionists of ours in the news on a regular basis. We hear about the victims of Boko Haram and Islamic State, how in places like Pakistan, people can be charged with blasphemy and executed for converting to Christianity. We read about countries like Saudi Arabia, where it is not legal to have a church. But before we focus only on our fraught relationships with parts of the Islamic world, we remember that in Christian countries, Christians have been persecuted. And I speak not of what some claim to be persecution here in the United States, when people might be asked to bake a cake for someone of whose lifestyle they disapprove. I think about the people we met when we went to El Salvador. I think of the Catholic priests who were murdered by the government because they were living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there's the story of our brothers and sisters in Christ in China. What a story. As we all know, China is one of the oldest civilizations in the world. 5,000 years of history and counting. It is a resurgent society. And it has captured the imagination of people around the world, it has stimulated fear too. It is a place that particularly over the last 100 years has experienced change of a nature that is really hard to comprehend. Violent opening to the modern world. Brutal invasion that began World War II. A horrible civil war between the nationalists and the communists. The Great Leap Forward, the Cultural Revolution, and then in the last 30 years, a drive towards economic modernization that has been unparalleled in the history of the world. Through this, people have been looking for anchors and guide stars to help them make sense of the world. And as we know, the Communist Party has offered one vision. And to this day, it claims that it should offer the only vision. But another way of seeing the world has gained a foothold in China. Christianity first made itself known in China in the year 900. It was a fleeting contact. The first real encounters began, though, in the 19th century with the arrival of some missionaries. Now, missionaries sometimes have a well-deserved reputation for being gun-toting imperialists who want to impose their view of the world on other people. But not all are like that. And the Christians who went to China, particularly to the southwestern provinces of Yunnan, were people who sought to live out the gospel in service. And so they taught people in the villages about hygiene. They helped to fight the plague. They took Chinese names so they could begin to live as part of the community. And then they were able to start sharing the story. Now, many of the people who live in Yunnan province are not part of the dominant Han population in China. And so they've often been treated as outsiders. Here was a message that came and said there was a place for you, that there's a God who cares about you. And people responded. And villages took up the faith. And it is a faith that has endured to this day. It is a faith that has been able to withstand the horrors of the Cultural Revolution. This 50th anniversary we celebrate this year, I shouldn't say celebrate, we mark. A time when people were humiliated, driven out of their homes, deprived of their jobs, tortured, and yes, indeed, killed. The story of Christianity is one of resilience. Now, it's all well and fine to hear broad stroke descriptions of what might be going on in a place. But if you're like me, sometimes an individual story or two will help bring something to life. And I'd like to tell you about three people. These individuals I learned about in this book, God is Red, written by Liao Yiwu, who is an artist and photographer, storyteller, and dissident. He has made a life of traveling amongst the marginalized of China to record their stories. And in those journeys, he encountered Christians. He is not a believer himself, but he has been touched by the experience. And he wanted to record these stories. And so, one gentleman he met was Dr. Sun. And Dr. Sun spent 2 years traveling with him through Yunnan province, introducing him to people in different communities. He's an itinerant physician. providing treatment and surgery to people who can't afford to go to a hospital, who can't buy medicines because they don't have the money to do so. And the story of how Dr. Sun, who is a committed Christian, became an itinerant physician is interesting. He'd gone to medical school, gotten a position in a big urban hospital. He rose through the ranks, and he became the deputy dean of the medical school. He had a great life. But the farther up he rose in the ranks of administration, the more he found his life as a physician in that system was in conflict with his beliefs as a Christian. His bosses were interested in maximizing revenue, making the figures look good. He wanted to bring down costs and to get care out to everybody. Rumors of his beliefs began to circulate at the hospital. And finally, his supervisor came to find out whether or not it was true. Was Sun a Christian? And he said he was. Well, his boss told him that he was willing to overlook that as long as he joined the Communist Party. And at that very moment, Sun said, "I cannot do that. In fact, I have to quit this job." So he left his prestigious position, and he tried to move away from the big city. His reputation followed him, and he couldn't get a job. And so he wound up helping people in the villages, scrounging money for medicines and supplies, and along the way, building up a healthcare network, knowing that if there are at least people who knew about the basics of care, folks could get the treatment they needed. He was able to take a trip to the United States. He was visiting a Chinese community in the West Coast. The government found out about what he'd been up to. They wouldn't let him back in the country. Stuck here in the United States, Dr. Sun did not do what many people might have considered, which is finding a way to build up a new practice here. Instead, he decided that he would go to Africa to do medical mission work there. Then there was the story of Sister Zhang Yimjian. Now, this book was published in 2010, and at that point, she was 103 years old. Her entire life had been dedicated to God and the church. Her parents abandoned her as a three-year-old. She was taken in by her aunt, who was a nun. She grew up in the church. And she describes the first half of her life as being wonderful. She loved life at the church, in worshiping and caring for God's people and the community. And then the revolution occurred, and things went downhill very quickly. Ultimately, the church was seized, and Sister Zhang and her aunt and the bishop were forced to go work on a farm. They too were humiliated, put through show trials, abused. They suffered tremendously. But their faith never wavered. In the 1980s, after the Cultural Revolution was over and things began to lighten up a little bit, they were given a house to live in across the street from the old church. That wasn't good enough for Sister Zhang. She wanted the church back for worship. She wanted the community of the faithful to be able to return to their home. And she began to make noise about this. Now remember, this is a woman in her late 70s now. And she and her aunt, this frail old woman in her 90s, went off to the government headquarters for the area. And they staged sit-ins. And at first, it excited a lot of controversy and commentary. People wondered about these crazy old ladies. And after a while, people became accustomed to seeing them out there. And some folks would stop and say hello occasionally pass them some food. The bureaucrats were getting uncomfortable. At first they came out and said, "You've got to go." And said, "We're not going anywhere." Then they said, "You're going to get the church back, but these things take time." Sister Zhang asked, "How long?" They were told 3 or 4 years. The response was one of incredulity. She pointed out how old she was, in the age of her aunt. Bureaucrat said, "Sorry, we're trying to do this. Can't speed things up." And she said, "Fine, we're going to stay out here." Well, bureaucrats realized that perhaps having these two old women die on their doorstep was not going to look good. So they gave in, and the church was restored. Not all of its buildings, though. And Sister Zhang said that she was going to continue to fight for them, because it was God's home and the place where God's work would be done. She was, of course, pleased to see new priests come in and new nuns, a community that was, again, reaching out to the community and sharing God's word. The final person I want to tell you about is Wang Zhimin. And he was a priest, Protestant minister. And he, too, got caught up in all the tumult of the revolution. During the time of the Civil War, he had tried to keep the church out of the conflict, not siding with either the nationalists or the communists. But they were relentless. And he was ultimately forced out of his church. He was imprisoned for a while. He was let go. He was forced to make public confessions, but he never let go of his faith. He was arrested again, and in 1973, in the midst of the Cultural Revolution, he was executed. Reverend Wang has been commemorated at Westminster Abbey, one of 10 martyrs from the 20th century, recognized in a statue. We know his story through his son, Wang Zhishan, who's also a Christian, who's also worked for the church. He adhered to his faith, even as he saw what was being done to his father and to his fellow believers. Now, I tell these stories for two reasons. The one first reason is just to help us contemplate what it would be like to have faith so deep, so strong, so all-encompassing, that it would power us through the worst that life can offer. Not surprisingly, it is my fervent hope and prayer that we here in America never experience this kind of turmoil or suffering. But we do know that in our own lives we are going to have pain and loss. And sometimes it is going to be unbearable. In those moments we can think of others, draw strength and inspiration from those who have had to deal with the worst that life has to offer, who have found strength in Jesus and in the church. Because as we hear the stories of these three individuals, we see that they don't stand in isolation, but they are part of something larger, something greater. They're part of a gift whose story has been ongoing for 2,000 years. That's the second thing. We are part of a living, vital institution, not just here in this congregation, but as members of the body of Christ, in all of its amazing difference and diversity. God is red, not because God is a communist, but because God is Pentecost. God is a gift of the Spirit. God is fire. God is alive. And when we are open to God, we too come alive. So let's celebrate Pentecost this day. Let's give thanks for the birthday of the church. And in doing so, let us remember that birthdays are occasions for gift giving. We can remember the gift that God gave us in the Spirit. We can remember the gift God has given us in the faithful here in this congregation and around the world. And then we can think of the gifts of faith and joy and worship and service and fellowship that we are able to give God's people too.